All right, thank you, Sarah. I just do want to emphasize what Sarah said. I was just challenged. You know, in our culture, I think we're an immediate gratification culture, right? Like, you're left on read for like 2 minutes, and it's easy to get anxious or angry, right? And I think all the more, I was like, man, what does it mean for me to have patience, even in fasting, to wait on hearing from God? Like some of you know, I'm a talker. I'm not a great listener. Like, I'm trying to grow, right? Sometimes being a good listener requires patience and just letting people speak. I'm admittedly not that great at that. And so it was just such a good reminder for me, even in this time of fasting, what kind of expectations do I have, right? And do I expect God to just respond instantly? Or will I have the patience to wait on him, to hear from his still small voice, from his word, or in those times of prayer? So I want to encourage y'all with that. As we get started in today's message, you can turn to Exodus chapter 35, verse 30. That's where we're going to start, and we're going to go all the way to 36, verse 1. So we're going to go chapter 35, 30 to chapter 36, verse 1. It's not that long. And what we're doing is, you know, we've been focusing on how God has created us on purpose, right? It's not an accident that we're here, nor is it that God has no plan. He just created you for no reason, but there's a purpose that God has created us for. And last week, Pastor Josh preached on how we're called as a people, right? And I think this is really important. In our modern Western culture, it's so easy to think about ourselves primarily as individuals, right? But if you think about it, even on the natural level, like when you're born, before you develop a personality, a lot of your identity is wrapped up in the group identity you have or the relationships you have, right? Like, your identity is wrapped up in your family, in your ethnic background. Those things are a significant part of your identity before your individuality ever comes forward, right? And the Bible, I think, has that sense where our identity is not just individual. There's a huge part of it that's corporate. That's, for the lack of a better word, it's generic. It's general, right? And so there's a general identity and calling for all of God's people. I think it's really important to remember. And particularly as we look at the book of Exodus today, and as Pastor Josh preached on it last week, I just want to leave, I don't want to preach a whole new sermon on that. I do, but not right now. I just want you to think about this. The people of God are a people who are formed and shaped as a people who came out of slavery and now live in freedom in service to God, right? And so there's the corporate identity of the people of God are people who have been redeemed, who have been freed to worship him. And the book of Exodus is like that. The book of Exodus is about how God frees his people, how he forms his people with the law, and then how he fellowships with them in the context of the covenant, right? That's the big picture of Exodus. It's something really important for us. And so, and it's not just an Exodus, because Peter follows up on that in the New Testament with the same Old Testament language, but in the New Testament, and he talks about how we are called as a nation of priests, as a holy kingdom, a treasured possession, that we are not like the Israelites where we came out of slavery to Egypt, but we are all people who came out of slavery to sin. And we as Christians are a people who, such a big part of our identity as Christ followers, are people who we were once enslaved to sin, but now we've been freed and redeemed to worship God, right? And so that's a big picture of who we are as Christians. And so as much as I just want us to remember, it is such an important thing that there's a corporate group general identity that Christians have. And if you want to look at it, like, if you're ever wondering, like, man, who did God create me to be, right? What is God's purpose for my life? I mean, just look at Colossians chapter 3, right? All of those things apply to you. Taking off your old self and putting on your new self, all those things in a generic, general way apply to you in a very real way, okay? And so that's really important. I think that's probably our blind spot as people in the West, people who are, like, you know, in the 21st century, like, that's probably our blind spot. Today, though, we are going to dig into the individual stuff, the particular stuff, right? Just because there's a general identity that God calls us to, it doesn't mean there's not a particular calling that God has for us, right? Today's message is titled, Your Role in God's Purpose. And as we look We're actually looking at the same passage we looked at last week, but we're going to zoom in on it in a way I think that's going to help us to see that God also has particular purposes for us. Not just a general purpose, but also particular purposes for each one of us. That's why the one thing for today is that God has created you to play a particular role in building up his dwelling place. I feel like I'm going a little fast. It definitely is a little bit because of the caffeine, but it's also because I'm really excited. I've been waiting for like 2 weeks now to share with y'all. So join me in Exodus 35. Let's read the passage and we'll head into this message together. This is what it says starting in Exodus 35, verse 30, all the way to 36, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses said to the people of Israel, 'See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen or twined linen or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that God has commanded.'" So word of the Lord, please join me in prayer as we continue on. Father, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we've gone through like freezing temperatures to get here. We're meeting in a place where very much it could have been that we couldn't have met, and yet by your grace, we're here. We're safe, we're sound, we're warm. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that as we come to worship you, would you be gracious that even as we look to you to praise you and exalt you, that in doing so, that actually will fill us up and strengthen us and change us and make us more like you. We pray that your word, God, would be so real and powerful to us that even as limited and as just finite as I am, God, that your Holy Spirit would use these words so that we would hear your real voice in this message that would nourish us and challenge us and strengthen us to live for you. We thank you for this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we look and gather into this passage, and as we gather here today, as Sarah mentioned, it is a special, particular kind of day today, right? For the first time in over 30 years today, the Detroit Lions will be playing their second playoff game. It's a pretty big deal. The last time they played their second playoff game, some of us were not born yet. Some of us were just a thought in our parents' minds, or not even that, maybe, right? Some of us might have been around, right? I think the last time they won their first playoff game was 1991, okay, just for reference. So if you're pre-1991, you wouldn't have even been born the last time they won that first game. And if you were, I mean, it was still 30 years ago, right? It was still a number of wrinkles ago. You know, it was maybe when our knees were healthier, when our head was fuller with hair, right? And so it was a long time ago. Anyway, it's a particular day. And at least for me, even for me as like, I'm not a native Detroiter, y'all know that. But the excitement feels different. It feels palpable, right? I've seen more Lions jerseys this year than I don't think I've ever. Like, I'm like, y'all didn't have that before, or y'all never wore it before, right? This morning, I don't know if y'all know, I just got back from a couple of days of class in New York. And even at the airport, I mean, there's just Lions jerseys like there's hasn't been before, right? People are excited, and there's a lot of energy. And, you know, like in most games, for our team to win, right, every person's going to have to play their part well, right? Every person on the team, whether defense or offense, special teams, the coaches, coordinators, everyone's going to have to play their part well. I'm sure anyone on that team, anyone on that roster is dialed in today to try to play their role well so they can play a part and their team winning, our team winning, for the second playoff game. And I think the question is, well, if that's the kind of mentality that people for the Lions have, that the team has, what about for the church? What kind of mentality should we have? Right? Are we like the Lions where everyone has to perform really well? Or are we like, you know, sometimes in basketball or sometimes in soccer, you just have one or two really good people and they carry the team and you don't need to be that good. You don't need to be good at your role and someone else carries it. Like, what is it like in the church? Right? Do our roles matter? Do we have particular roles? I think that's a question that we need to ask ourselves. And that's what we're going to explore today. And so the first thing we see in this passage is that God calls us for particular roles. God calls us for particular roles. And like I said, this is the question that I think some of us wrestle with like directly and some of us maybe implicitly, right? Like, what role do you play as a Christian? Do you even feel like you have a specific role as a Christian? I know for some of us, it can maybe feel easy to see other people in the church and see how they might have a role, right? Like the pastors have a role, the leaders have a role, maybe the worship team has a role, people who are serving a ministry team, maybe they have a role, but maybe it's hard to see our roles outside of that. Or other times, you know, it's a little easier to see how some people with certain types of jobs, they have a role, right? Like our teachers, our healthcare workers, our social workers, like we are thankful for you. And sometimes it can feel like, you know, those people, obviously they have a positive effect on the community, but maybe as an engineer, right? Maybe as a carpenter, maybe as a physical trainer, as a business analyst, like, do I have a role, right? It's easy to feel like, man, what is our role as a Christian? And here we're going to see that God does call us all for particular roles. What we see in this passage is that, first off, is that God calls this man named Bezalel. Huh? Oh, really? That's, okay, that's funny because I'll show you in a moment. But Bezalel, and then there's also Oholiab, right? Oholiab. There's these two people that God specifically calls out by name. I say it's funny because I was going to say, I prepared to say, like, I'm like, no one has these names right now, so I'm just going to call them, the whole point was, I'm just going to call them Bezzy and Holy Abs, like, because it's easier to, for, like, our context, you know, like, if they were born in Detroit, they would be Bezzy and Holy Ab, right? So Bezzy and Holy Ab are particularly called for these particular roles, right? But I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this because two things. One is that neither Bezzy or Holiabs is from the tribe of Levi, right? Y'all know the people who serve in the temple, the people who serve in the tabernacle, who are they? They're the Levites, right? They're from the tribe of Levi. Those are the only people who are allowed to do the priestly stuff, right? Take care of the stuff, carry the tabernacle, serve in the tabernacle. Those are only people from the tribe of Levi. So it's easy for us sometimes to think like, man, only the Levites can do stuff. Meaningful stuff. But here, both Bezzy and Holiab, they're not from the tribe of Levi. Right? Bezzy is from the tribe of Judah. Holiab is from the tribe of Dan. Right? And so there's a sense of, okay, well, it's not just the Levites who get to do meaningful things. There's other people who are here. And I want you to also think about this. Right? That even though it's not a priestly role, when you look through the book of Exodus, some of y'all know, by the time the Israelites leave Egypt, there's like more than 1 million people, presumably, right? There's 600,000 men and then women and children. So probably more than 1 million people leaving. And out of all those millions of people, there's not that many people who get named. Like, think, like, who are the people who get named in the book of Exodus? Not a rhetorical question. Who are some of the names that come up? Moses, Aaron, Holy Abs and Bezalel, yeah. I mean, if you think about it, besides like the genealogies, right, you have Moses, Miriam, and Aaron who get named. You have the Hebrew midwives. Do you remember them in chapter, I think, 1 or 2? They get named. I don't know if you think about that. And then Bezzy and Holy Abs, I mean, there's also some other priests, I think Eleazar, Phinehas. There's not that many people who get named, and it's interesting that of those people who get named, some of them are just healthcare workers, like the Hebrew midwives, and some of them are people here who are just doing manual construction, like Bezi and Holiabs, right? And I think there's something that God is trying to tell us here, right? Especially in our culture, I think it's easy for us to prioritize people who have prominent leadership roles or roles that are more fancy or like, you know, in a society, it's easy to focus on celebrities, CEOs, the top dogs and top women out there. But it's easy to forget there's a lot of other people doing meaningful work that are more on the ground, right? But I don't think that's how God is picturing his people like that in the book of Exodus. Right? He's giving you not that many names, but those names are pretty spread out. They're the leaders, there's some priests, but there's also the midwives, and there's also the craftsmen. Right? I think God is trying to challenge us to say, hey, I know you guys view people, and you guys only focus on the top cream of society, but when I view my people, all of these people are here, and they're significant. Right? I think it might be interesting, like, when we go to heaven, or even from the new heavens and new earth, like, it may very well be that the people who are celebrated, the people who that we're going to be eager to talk to, are not these high, you know, fancy, popular pastors and leaders. It might be just the frontline people like the midwives or the craftsmen, and they're the ones who are going to be celebrated. Like, these people were faithful to me, right? These people loved me and lived for me, right? And so I think there's something to be said about that. Because I think, like we said, it's easy to think like, oh, the roles are only for big name people. But also here we see that very normal, practical roles also get named. We're reminded of that in the New Testament, right? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." We're reminded that the church, the people of God, are not just made up of the leaders and the priests, right? There's all of these other people that fill out and make up the body of Christ, or even in this case, in our passage, the people of Israel. And I think there's an important thing to remember about that. Again, in our context, it's easy to sometimes only think about the leaders or the pastors or the people specifically doing church stuff or the people specifically doing like public health benefit stuff. But I think here we're being challenged. No, all of us have a particular role to play in the body of Christ. I'm reminded, there's a couple of articles and stories I read. One about a person who really thought that he was supposed to be a pastor. But through life circumstances, he ended up as a plumber. And actually, it's through his plumbing that it helped him get closer to God and grow in his prayer life. Right? Or I read stories about how the Christian plumber, right, is able to witness and interact and serve in a way that I can't, right? And is able to bring the praise of God and the character of God to places where maybe, you know, professional clergy couldn't, right? There's a sense in which it really is all of these roles that we are called to play in the body of Christ. Not only that, I think you have to notice here, in the context of the story, right, there, like, it's amazing. Just a few months ago, Bezi and Holiab are slaves, right? In the context of Exodus, just a few months ago, they're slaves, their parents have been slaves, their grandparents have been slaves. Everyone they knew was a slave. And then suddenly, Yahweh comes, and he's like, yo, I am the God of all existence. I am the categorically different, transcendent God. And that God is saying, I know you by name. You who were once a nameless slave amongst all these people, you who used to be at the bottom of society, the God of the universe sees you and has a particular role for you. There's a dignifying sense behind the idea that God has particular roles for each one of us. You see that here, right? To say that even if you feel overlooked, even if you have been in these marginalized places of society, even if you feel like you're, for so long, you were just overlooked. The God of the universe sees people who were slaves just mere months ago and says, I have a particular role and a purpose for you. Right? Some of us might know that, right? I mean, in our context in America, we know people who, even if they were born into literal slavery, chattel slavery here, that God has taken them and used them to do great things, right? So it's not that hard for us to understand. But I mean, just think about, it's amazing. The God who just said, hey, Egyptian gods are, I mean, sorry, I was going to use a word that I probably shouldn't use up here. But Yahweh shows up and says, all these other gods are nothing. And at the same time says, I see you, Bezi. I see you, Holy, who just a couple months ago, you were slaves, and that's all you knew. Right? And so there's this idea in our church context. I think it really should challenge us as we think about ministering to the socially overlooked in Detroit to say, man, there are particular roles that God may have, that God does have for the people that we're reaching out to, that we're serving in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our city. And so here, one of the challenges today, I think, is the question, you know, do you really believe that God sees you and that God has a role for you? Again, I think for some of us, it's easy to feel overlooked. It's easy to feel ignored. It's easy to count ourselves out. And yet here, God is calling people out who wouldn't have had any other status, really. And God is saying, I have a particular role for you. Do you believe that this morning? Now, I think the second question then goes, well, if I do believe that, how do I even figure out what kind of role God has for me? Right? Most of us are not like Bezi. Most of us, we're not going to have someone come and say, thus saith the Lord, this is the role I have for you. Most of us are not going to hear God in a very audible way. Some of us, maybe someone will speak prophetically into your life. But most of us, we don't got that. What do? The second thing we see here that helps us consider and get a better idea of God's particular role for us is that we see that God equips us with particular gifts. God equips us with particular gifts. Right in this section, it lists all of these ways that God has equipped Bezi and Holyabs, right, with knowledge, wisdom, intellect, about skills, about very practical, in a sense, mundane things, embroidery, right? It talks about craftsmanship, right? And I think there's important things we got to take away from that. One, and this is I think really important for us, is that all gifts and skill are from God. Are from God, right? Like in our context, it's easy to separate between like spiritual gifts and then other gifts. Right, like everything you learned in school or in your apprenticeship or in college, those are just things I learned. And then the gifts that God gives are like healing and prophecy and whatever. Right? But that's not what we see here. Right? Who gives Bezi and Oholiab their skills? God. And what kind of skills and gifts does he give? Just very practical, normal stuff. Right? And I think that, again, the Bible challenges us that our often assumption of like there's normal secular stuff and then there's like spiritual stuff, that's really more of a enlightenment idea, from like Western enlightenment idea, than a Bible idea, right? God's like, no, actually, if I'm really the God who created everything, all the gifts you have, all the skill there is, that's from me. Yes, you play a part. You play a part in gaining those skills. You do hard work. You learn. You train. Of course. But that doesn't mean that's not from God. Right? All these gifts and skills are from God. We have to fight the temptation to kind of separate spiritual life and normal life, or spiritual gifts, and like supernatural spiritual gifts and normal secular gifts. Right? We have to retrain our minds to be able to say, yeah, all gifts, all skills are from God, right? Very plain things, right? Your time management skills, your project management skills, like your writing skills, like all of those things, normal things. Yes, you work to get them, but also God gave them to you, right? Your natural disposition. Maybe you're friendlier and more outgoing than some of the people around you. Maybe you're a little bit more insightful and reflective than the people around you. Maybe you're a little bit more patient and caring than the people around you. Where do those things come from? Those things all came from God. Right? And so one thing is that these particular gifts that God gives us, it's all the gifts and the strengths we have. The second thing is that how we discern some of our particular role is by practicing and developing the gifts that we do have, right? And so listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion with our faith, if service in serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads in zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. The idea is, you have these gifts, you have these skills. They are given to you from God. What are you supposed to do with them? Use them. Develop them for God and for his purposes. And that helps us get a sense of what his particular role for us might be. Right? God, this might sound a little bit mean, but just hear me out. God in the Bible, he's very gracious, but he doesn't function in the same way that maybe some of us are prone to do in the 21st century. In the 21st century, it's like, as long as you want to try, you can do it. Even if you're not good at it, you can do it, right? Because we want to be welcoming. We want to be accepting, right? We want to be tolerant. But, like, if you look at this passage, you know who's not allowed to work on the temple? People who don't have the skill. It's not open audition. It's not like, hey, anyone can come embroider. Anyone can come build these things. No, this is the temple and tabernacle of God. There's a level of excellence and proficiency that's required. And one of the hints that you're not called to this particular role of building physically the temple and tabernacle is that you can't do these things, right? If you can't do these things, it's a hint and a sign that maybe this is not your particular calling. Right? That's a sense, right? Whether it's for hospitality, for our worship team, for our children's ministry, for media, like there's a lot of grace and room for people to learn and develop and grow, right? So we want to balance it, right? Sometimes we don't have skills because we never had the opportunity to try, right? And no one just instantly gets skills, right? There's like failure and learning along the way. So there's a lot of grace for that. But ultimately, like, there's a certain level of competency you need to be on the worship team or hospitality team or the children's ministry team, right? Like, there's certain levels of competency that give us a clue that, oh, this might be God's particular role and calling for me, right? And so if every time you sing, people are getting discouraged in the Lord, like, that might not be your role. If every time you are in the children's ministry and the kids hate you and their parents afterwards, that's like a hint. That might not be, it doesn't mean there's no particular role, but that might not be your particular role. And that's okay, right? That's okay. I think there's a sense, there's security in the Lord. We're not all called to do all things, right? We have a role that God's given us and there's a freedom in that, okay? And like I said, part of how do we do that? We take opportunities to learn and to grow and develop skills. Does that make sense? I don't want to shut people down. There's a lot of space to learn and grow and develop, okay? Even in my pastoral ministry, right? There's a lot of skills I have to grow. I didn't have naturally, right? That's fine. But there's also a sense in which if after a long season, long time, man, you're really not developing any sort of competency, it may be a hint, right? Okay, that's all I'm trying to say. Okay, here, right? And like I said, these are for all the things, all the gifts that we have, right? Whether we eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, okay? And so we see that God has a particular purpose for all of us. We see that he gives us particular gifts, right? The last thing, right, is that we see that God has created you for his particular purposes. This is what kind of brings it all together, that God has created you for his particular purposes. I need us to consider this, right, is that the role that God has given Bezhi and Holyab, the gifts he's given them. Just a few months ago, all of Bezhi and Holyab's skills, all of their giftings, who were they being used for? Egypt. Sorry, it's close. It's fine, right? Think about this. Previously, all of Bezhi's skills, previously all of Oholiab's gifts, they're being used for Egypt and for Pharaoh's benefit. Right? In the context they're in, they're not even benefiting from their skills, and all of those things are being extorted from them to serve Pharaoh and Pharaoh's kingdom. And now, as God frees them, he's repurposing those gifts and those skills to serve God. You see that? You see this? Before they were used in slavery for the benefit of other people and the Pharaoh, now they're being changed, redeemed, repurposed for God's purposes, right? And I think there's something important here. Philosopher Christopher Watkins, he points this out. He points out how for modern people, especially I think in America, because of our history, there's such a strong focus on freedom, right? We value in general, we value freedom. I think especially for our younger generation, there's a huge desire for freedom from oppression and extortion, right? And I think that's good. But he points out there's often a focus on freedom from things, but there's a less focus on freedom for things, right? There's a focus on we have to be freed from X, Y, and Z. But rarely do people answer the question, what are we being freed for? We're being freed from X, Y, and Z. What are the A, Bs, and Cs that we're being freed for? And what's interesting is that he points out in the Exodus narrative, in the story here, every time Moses and Aaron goes up to the Pharaoh, he says what? Let my people go that they can serve me, that they can worship me, that they can hold a feast for me in the wilderness. There's always not just the freedom from Egypt, the oppression and slavery, but freedom for what? It's for worship. It's actually to serve God instead of Pharaoh. And I know it's really easy to miss that. I mean, I think as modern people, it's almost foreign. That idea of what are we being freed for is almost foreign, right? That's why I know many of us love this movie, so I say this with caution and reverence a little bit. In The Prince of Egypt, great movie overall. But it's interesting, right? Great movie, and a lot of it is actually pretty accurate to the Bible compared to other movies that have been made about Bible stories. But I don't think once in The Prince of Egypt does it talk about what their people are being freed for. Let my people go is emphasized, and it's important. But in that movie, is it ever said, for what? It's for worship. And I think it shows us and it reminds us, yeah, there's such a focus for us to focus on the let my people go part and not on the for what part, right? And here, there's a sense that it's not a generic, abstract freedom that we're looking for, but the freedom that God provides us is a freedom for worship, a freedom to serve him instead of serving Pharaoh. And now, this might, I think there's for some of us, there might be some tension, right? Because you're like, that means you're saying that I'm going from Pharaoh to God. I'm not really free because I'm still worshiping something. I'm still enslaved, in a sense, I'm still enslaved to God. I mean, Paul uses that language, right? That God is our master. We're not slaves to sin anymore, but now we are slaves to the Lord. Paul uses that language, and I think for some of us, there's a tension. Like, whoa. You're telling me that God doesn't really set me free because I'm really still in service to him. I'm enslaved to him. And I want to walk us through that tension a little bit, because the reality is that there is no such thing as like real, pure, abstract freedom. Is that even if the moment you get free from something, now you are still, in some sense, enslaved to something else. In our modern context, we don't see that because we think of, oh, we're free from this, and we're free from this oppression, and now I'm really free. But really what's happening is that now you're enslaved to who? Now you're enslaved to yourself. Right? Our desire is, what we're really saying is, I want to be free from everything else so that I become the master of my life. But if you're the master of your life, you're actually still enslaved to yourself, your own ideas. Right? And if you want to be real specific about it, you're not even really free to yourself, because that idea that you should be your own master, that's actually also a cultural idea. You're still enslaved to the culture. Right? It's the culture that's been feeding you this message that you should be the master of your own life. And so there's always a sense you're going to be serving something. And so then the question is, well, if I'm always going to be serving something, who or what should I be serving? And when we think about it, yeah, obviously Pharaoh and Egypt, those are not good things to be serving. Right? We should not be living our lives in service to the state alone, or to capitalism alone, right? Or to your company alone. Like, you're more, that's a horrible kind of slavery, where if you're only being used and extorted, right, economically, and all of your things are for the sake of someone else's profit, that's horrible. But if you're honest, you yourself are also not a great master. It's not a great thing to be enslaved to yourself either, right? Like, on a big level, the more people, like you've seen in modern history, like a lot of these things, as we try to be the masters of our own lives, like our mental health goes down. There's more anxiety and more difficulty because we realize we're limited as people. We're not great masters because we're limited in our own understanding and knowledge, right? We get paralyzed because we realize like there's so much that we don't know. And not only that, I mentioned this again and again, but like you look back and you realize you're not that smart. Right, you from 10 years ago, you look back on that you and you're like, that me was dumb. Right? 10 years ago me was immature and dumb. Right? That's not a great person to have been your master. And so here, what's happening is that there's a change, right? Lecrae, you know, Christian rapper puts it like this in his song Dirty Waters, right? Is that he says, he has a verse in Dirty Waters, and he's talking about, right, there's man, do you even know, in American history, my ancestors used to be enslaved physically. But at the end of the verse, this is what he says. Now we extreme by fancy things like gold chains, just pretty shackles. We still enslaved. Put them around your neck because we still hanging. He's saying, you can be physically free from that kind of bondage and yet still be in slavery to materialism, to consumerism. You can still be slaves to culture. Right? And so you can be free from these other things, but you can still be slave to what people think about you. You can still be enslaved to social media. You can still be enslaved to your political ideologies. There's all of these things that you can still be enslaved to, even if you find freedom from old school tradition, freedom from oppressive religion. Does that make sense? Right? So there's a sense in which you're always going to be enslaved to something. Who is it that we should really serve then? And here, I think, is what we're saying is, if we are going to be serving something, then the best person to be serving is the Lord. Is the Lord, who is not an oppressive tyrant like Pharaoh, who is not limited and finite like you, who is not extorting you like the world or your boss or your job wants, right? If we're really going to be committed and stuck and serving one person or thing, the best person to do that is the Lord, who actually does care for you, who actually does see you even when no one else sees you, who has equipped you and given you gifts even before you deserved it. That's the good person that we should be and we should want to be serving. And again, I think you see it in the culture, right? It's so easy to feel isolated and like, we have to be free from this or that. But I always think it's so ironic, right? Like, and maybe I feel this specifically as an Asian, like so much on like movies and shows are about like, wow, like Asians have like been forced to pick their family values. They've been enslaved to communal identity for their whole lives. And here you have stories where first time you want to do what you want to do and you don't have to live for your parents anymore and you're free, right? But you know what's, I find is so funny? What I find is so funny is all the blogs and articles that come out from Americans who move to these traditional cultures and they're like, wow, I feel so free because I've left behind all this individual, like all this stuff where I felt so alone, so separated, so unknown. And here are all these benefits of these traditional cultures that I never knew, right? And it's always like the grass is greener on the other side because it's never great being enslaved either to traditional culture or to modern culture or to whatever. And here we're saying the person that you want to be serving then is the Lord, is the Lord. And so here, I think this is the question for us, right? As we, okay, God has particular roles for us. God has particular gifts for us. I think the harder question for some of us is, well, will we choose to serve his particular purposes? Because I think it feels nice. It feels nice to say that God has a purpose for my life. It feels nice to say that God has specific gifts for me. But it's harder to say, I'm going to surrender and use these gifts and use my life to serve him instead of serving me. I think that's a challenge. Are we willing? Are we ready to say, you know what, God? Yeah, I want to serve you. Instead of Pharaoh, I want to serve you. Instead of myself, I want to serve you. I think that's the challenge that's here for us. That the question is, you know, is if God really has freed us, are we willing then to trust him and surrender to him? As we close out, I want to just point out one last thing as we close this time. You know, what's funny is that Exodus 35 is actually very similar to Exodus 31. I don't know if you know that. It's because God's calling for Bezhi actually starts in Exodus 31. In Exodus 31, he tells Moses, hey, I got this guy named Bezhi. I've put this skill in him, and I want him to do this work. And all the other craftsmen with those skills, I want them to work on my tabernacle. He tells them that. But do you know what happens after Exodus 31? Like literally right after? So while God is calling Bezhi to live this set-apart life for him, the Israelites are making the golden calf and sinning. Like, God is calling this man and all the craftsmen, and they're sinning, and they're turning away from him. And so from 31 all the way to 34, I mean, it's like sin and confrontation and repentance. And I want to say that I think it's important to see that because for some of us, maybe it's easy to count ourselves out because we've also been in a season of sin or falling away from the Lord. And sometimes it's easy to feel like, how can God have a particular calling for me when I've been so wayward? Or maybe it's easy to think, God used to have a calling for me, but because I've sinned so bad, does he still have a calling for me? I think those are lies and questions that Satan comes with. But what we see in this passage, it's an interesting reaffirmation. Even though Israel and the people have strayed from God, he is so gracious that his particular calling for them is still there. Does that make sense? I think we got to see that. Is that even our shortcomings and our sins are not enough to overcome God's particular calling for us. And I think it's really encouraging if you think about it. I know for me, right, there's seasons where you're like, you just feel like you effed up so bad that there's no way that God would still want to use me. And yet here, it's like the Israelites literally, I mean, God just freed them and they're in idolatry. And yet God's like, no, I reaffirm that I called Bezhi and all of his and those people to still do the work I called for them. And I think there's grace that is shown there. And what happens as Bezie and Oholiab and all those people, as they follow through, you know what happens? Exodus culminates in this picture. It all leads up to Exodus 40, where the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. What happens in the book of Exodus is that at the very, like in the beginning of the book of Exodus, you just start with all of these people who are enslaved. And at the end of the book of Exodus, you have the God of the universe fellowshipping and dwelling with this people, right? It's like as they work together, God dwelled together with these people. And it's crazy, right? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't feel as crazy. It feels crazy to me. It's crazy. The God of the universe is now dwelling here with former slaves as his people, people that he's used and redeemed and loves and cares for and will protect. And for us, we know that it's not just in the tabernacle that God dwells with his people, right? In the New Testament, we find out that the true temple is what? Is Jesus, right? Jesus is how God dwells with his people. And then we see what? After Jesus ascends, that the church is where he dwells with his people. And then we see what? In Revelation, that the world is where God is going to dwell with his people. And so there's this sense in which because we've been freed by Jesus' death and resurrection, because Jesus is the one who gives these gifts to us, because Jesus makes it possible that now we all have these particular roles in building up his dwelling place. Whether that's inside of the church, like officially as a ministry team member, outside of the church, through your passions and your gifts and your vocation and your work, that we're all called to contribute in building up his dwelling place. That's why the one thing for today is God has created you to play a particular role in building up his dwelling place. God has created you to play a particular role in building up his dwelling place. How do we respond? The first thing is to surrender to the Lord and his purposes. And for some of us, this might be like you, just a good reminder. But for others of us, I think this is the challenge. What we say, because like I said, it's so easy to say, I will not serve that, and I will be freed from that. But are we willing to say, I will surrender to the Lord? And for some of us, that may be the challenge for us. Do we really see God as good? Do we see God as trustworthy, better than ourselves? That as much as we hated being slaves to other things, that we will be willing to say, we will be servants to you. And the second thing is practically is to identify and develop your gifts. I'm excited this week in Life Group, we're just going to have some time trying to identify some of our gifts and skills. And I think what's beautiful about it is we're going to be able to do that as a community, right? Sometimes it's really weird to try to evaluate yourself by yourself. I don't know about your workplaces. Sometimes you have like a self-eval, and it's really hard to know what to say because who are you evaluating against? You don't know, right? And all you know is yourself. So what, you know, but I think it's helpful that we can do it in community because we can call out gifts that we see in other people that they might not have known on their own. Right? And it's as we look around us, we can say, oh, you know what? Like, oh, there are some things about me that I do that I thought were really natural and normal, but maybe as I look at the rest of my community, oh, these are things maybe that God has skilled me in, gifted me in, right? And so I think it is going to be really, I think it's going to be fun, exciting to be able to identify some of our gifts in the context of our community. And the second part of that is developing those gifts, right? Some of us, you might know what your gift is, but the challenge here is to continue to grow in your gifts and your calling, right? I don't know if you know, like, I've been trying really hard these past 3 years just to get a little bit better at preaching, right? Like, if this is part of my role, if this is part of, like, I got to get better at it, right? I've been putting in, right? But in the same way, like, I want to encourage us, like, we should want to improve in our gifts and our skills, not because we just want more money at our jobs. But I think for some of us, that's our motivation. Increased recognition, increased status, increased money. Like, those are not horrible, but those are not great ultimate desires. We should desire to grow in our giftings because this is what God has given us. There's a role that he wants us to play, and we should want to play that role really well to the best of our abilities. Right? If you're a good listener, don't just be set. Try to become a great listener. You know, if you're a good encourager, if you're a good corrector and a rebuker, can you grow in those gifts in a way that will all the more be beneficial to God's people or to be witnessing to who God is? If you're a teacher, if you're a trainer, like whatever it is, be good at that and be motivated to grow in that, not just for recognition from other people, but because we know these are things that God has put in us, God is doing in us. So I really want to encourage us this year too. I mean, think about what is that one area maybe that you want to specifically grow in that skill or gifting. And lastly is just to find opportunities to serve for Christ's glory. Right? What, like, now that you're developing those skills, I mean, how can you do that in a way to build up his people? How can you do that in a way to reflect him to your neighbors? How can you do that in a way that is really glorifying to God? And for some of us, like I said, it's a little easier. Maybe your job makes it pretty direct, right? Where you can do your job in a very good way and that will directly kind of reflect and witness to the Lord. Others of us, you have to think about it, right? How can you use those things? Maybe it is building up the church. Maybe it is in evangelism. Maybe it is in something, in art. And, you know, but whatever it is, find these opportunities to do this for Christ's glory. And so as we close out, I'm just going to invite us to stand as we respond. And as we're here, you know, as challenging as it is, an idea that we are to serve the Lord, that he is to be our new master. I mean, the word Lord means master. I don't know if you knew that. Hopefully it is a really encouraging. I mean, one of the reasons I was so excited to share with you all today is it's such a life-giving truth to know that the one and only God of the universe sees you and has a purpose for you and particular gifts he wants to give you and grow you. And it's not a generic thing, like literally, specifically you. He has a particular role for you, right? And some of that might not be clear right now. Some of that might take years and decades to fully flush out. But it should be such an encouraging and joyful thing. And even if we don't know exactly what his plan is, that God has a plan for us. I mean, think about it. We don't know how old Bezi and Oholiab is. But for their whole lives up to this point, they just thought that they were stuck being slaves. And in a matter of months, God radically changes their life to say, no, actually, I gave you all those skills and gifts so you could use it in a worshipful, beautiful way for me. And I really believe that's God's heart for all of us, right? That he has this particular role that he wants you to play in a good and worshipful, beautiful, satisfying way. And I just want to encourage you with that and to dwell on that even as we close out. And so as we head into a time of response, I'm just going to give us a couple minutes to pray and respond to the Lord and to bring your questions, to bring your response to him. Maybe it's to thank him. Maybe you know some of the areas you've been gifted in, and it's just a good opportunity to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that there are all these things that I couldn't have done on my own, you've provided for me. For others of us, maybe it's, God, would you help me to really trust you? Sometimes I feel useless. Sometimes I feel like I have no role. Help me to really believe that there's a purpose and a particular role for me in Christ. And for others of us, maybe it is. Maybe it's a time of wrestling and repentance to say, God, if I'm honest, my desire of my heart is to just live for myself. Help me to trust that you are the one worth living for. And so whatever it might be, just let's spend the next couple moments in prayer and ask God to speak to us and ask God to help us to respond to him. Let's do that for the next couple minutes together.